right, Thursday night, here we are. We're in John chapter 7 tonight. Let's go ahead and turn there in our Bibles. I'll kind of bring you up to speed in case you've missed or forgotten. The Feast of Tabernacles had come and Jesus had gone down to the feast. In the middle of the feast, he stood up to teach. And of course, said some things that riled some folks down there. And so they sent the guard, the chief priests and Pharisees, they sent men to find Jesus and take him, bring him before the rulers. Well, the feast continues and Jesus stands up on the last day of the feast and directs all eyes and all attention to himself. Says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Of course, that put him in kind of competition with the rulers who were there, and there was the pouring out of water, that ceremony that they celebrated on the last day of the feast. That kind of put Jesus and them at odds. And it wasn't just that Jesus was at odds with the religious leaders, although he was. But he had left his base of operations. He'd spent most of his time up in the Galilee, healing up there. He was pretty well known up there. But now he's down here. He's in Jerusalem. He's for the feast. And down here, people are not as familiar with him as they would have been up there. And so there is not only a resistance to his person and to his message by the religious leaders, but some of the people who were there at that time were resisting him as well. And that's kind of where we come in tonight. He has just made that statement, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. And now having said that, verse 40 of chapter 7, therefore many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, truly this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was? And so there was a division among the people because of him. Not just resistance and opposition from the rulers, but the very people who were hearing him. This wasn't his hometown crowd. And so there was a division when the people heard this. Some of them said, truly, this is the prophet. And when they said that, they were referring to something that Moses had said back in the book of Deuteronomy. Moses, in chapter 18 of Deuteronomy, as the children of Israel were preparing to go into the promised land, he said this to them, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear. Verse 18, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command. And so there had been a promise made to the nation of Israel that just as they'd had Moses, there was going to come another one, another prophet like Moses. And they had been waiting now for roughly 1,500 years for this prophet to show up. Well, when Jesus comes on the scene, he's healing people. He's raising the dead. He's feeding the multitudes. He's teaching and proclaiming the word of God in a way they've never heard it done before. So many people looked at him and they said, this is the prophet. This is the one. Now, in addition to being a prophet, we know that the Bible tells us that there were certain things that they were to expect about the Messiah, things that would mark him out. From Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. There was an expectation among the Jewish people that when the Messiah comes, he would be somehow related to God. They didn't understand exactly how, because God is one, but they knew there was something up, something big. When you read Isaiah, this is what it said, unto us a son is given. Well, son of who? Jesus went by a couple of titles that had son in them, didn't he? One was the son of man, indicating that he would be fully human. One was the Son of God, indicating that at the same time he would be fully God. Well, they had expectations. They didn't know how it was going to work out. But they knew when he came, his name would be Mighty God, Everlasting Father. And so there was an expectation that the Son of God would come. Of course, when Jesus came, it became a problem for the Pharisees who rejected him, for the Sadducees, for the scribes and all who rejected him. And so it became known among them that when the Messiah came, he would simply be a man. Simply be a man, nothing special, none of these Son of God claims. And today, when you talk to the Jewish people, you'll find out that when you ask them about their Messiah, they'll tell you, oh, when he comes, he'll be just a man, that's all, nothing special. Be the anointing of God on him, but he will be a prophet like Moses, just a human being anointed by God to speak a message. If you ask them how they will know him, often they will indicate to you that he will build our temple for us and bring us back into temple worship once again. And we know that there is one coming, a great world leader who will create a pact between the nation of Israel and between the Arab nations around them, a 7-year pact. And he will build that temple and they will worship him and they will accept him as their Messiah. But some people said, it's not just a prophet, this is the Christ. This is the anointed one. This is the Son from God, the everlasting Father. But some said, will the Christ come out of Galilee? And that's where Jesus had come down from, the Galilee area. Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was? And so you got all these different things being said about the Christ. He's going to be the Son of God. He's going to be a man. He's going to be a prophet. Some said, this can't be the one because when he comes, our tradition says that nobody knows where he comes from. Others say, well, when he comes, we know he's from the seed of David in the town of Bethlehem. Guys, make up your mind. Either you know where he's coming from or you don't. What would have settled the issue for them very handily? The scriptures. Can you think of one offhand? There's several. Or can you think of what it says? Micah 5:2. When the Messiah comes, he'll come from the town of Bethlehem and from the seed of David. And of course, these things are true. If we examine the genealogies in Matthew and Luke, we find out you trace Jesus back to David. He's from the seed of David. But why is he coming from the Galilee if he was born in Bethlehem? Because Herod had heard that a king was born and ordered all the children 2 years old and under to be killed. Joseph was warned by an angel in a dream and took his family down to Egypt. When it was safe, they came back and they settled in a place called Nazareth. Therefore, he's known as Jesus of Nazareth. But he was born in Bethlehem. And he came down from the Galilee because that's where Nazareth is. It's a little bit southwest of the Galilee Sea. And so he comes from the Galilee area, but he is from Bethlehem. And if they'd only read the word, they would have known this. It would have clarified everything for him. If they'd read the word, they would have known where their Messiah was coming from. And if they'd talked to Jesus himself, they would have gotten to know exactly who he was. And he was everything the scriptures said he would be. And so there was a division among the people because of him. Now this is kind of an interesting thing, but Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And when he comes, he brings with him not peace, but division, a sword. The scriptures tell us, let me read you from Mark 10 very quickly here. Mark 10, verse 44. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. Now, this is the Prince of Peace. It's got to make you think, wonder when you read these kind of things. Is he the Prince of Peace or not? Yes, absolutely. The scripture calls him that. But here's what he says. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. So what do you do with that? Well, you have to realize that Jesus causes a division. He truly does. He is the Prince of Peace. He brings peace with God. But that puts people in a place where they have to decide what they're going to do with the name above all names, at which every knee will bow and every tongue confess. Can you say the name? Jesus. Yes, we can say it. You can say that outside too. Take it out with you. But there is a name, and there's no other name given under heaven by which men can be saved. So he brings peace with God, but he also brings division. If you've ever tried to take a stand for the truth, you might have had yourself accused of being divisive. And it's important to know when to unite and when to divide. There's a proper time for each. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. There's a time for unity. That's when you're united around the truth. But there's a time for division, and that's when people try to unite you around something that's not true. And unfortunately, I think we tend to get it mixed up sometimes as to when to divide and when to unite. And that's sad. Some people divide over silly things. Some people would not be caught dead in a church where somebody would lift their hands during a worship service. Oh, did you see what they did? They lifted their hands in the worship service. We're going to find another church. We're out of here. And they'll leave and divide over that. There are other people who wouldn't dare raise their hands in a service. They wouldn't show any emotion whatsoever. And you know what? I sincerely think that God really doesn't give a rip whether you raise your hands or whether you don't. But I think he does care if you're doing it in your heart. You can raise your hands in the sanctuary and have your mind 1,000 miles away, be thinking about all kinds of things. You know what? God doesn't care if those hands are raised. At the same time, you could have those hands in your pockets, be standing there, and just be in direct communication with God himself. I don't think God cares so much whether your hands are raised or not on the outside, as long as they're raised in your heart. I think one of the saddest things that happens is when, and we're all guilty of this. I'm not pointing a finger at anyone, unless it's at me first. We're all guilty of this. When we come into a church service, and we stand up because the worship leader has said stand up. And we sing because everyone around us is singing. But at the same time that we're singing, we're kind of looking around and seeing the person, you know, in the next row and looking at them and going, oh, there they are. I haven't seen them in a while. You know, I wonder what's starting with them. Or, you know, the person 2 rows in front of you. And you look at him and you think, oh, boy, I need a haircut. Can you believe that person up there? He doesn't get a haircut. And you know, you're doing all the right things on the outside. You're standing up and you're singing the songs, but your heart is a million miles away. These people worship me with their mouth, yet their heart is far from me. And some people divide over a silly thing like that. Or they'll divide over whether you have baptism forward or backwards, or sprinkle or immerse, or any number of things, whether you have open communion or closed communion, or congregational rule or elder rule or whatever kind of rule. And they'll divide over those things. Those things are silly. Now, it doesn't mean you have to stay in a church where you feel things could be done differently, and you find a church where they do things differently and you like that. That's fine. That's okay. That's freedom in Christ. But to divide from brothers and sisters and to break fellowship with them because of those things, that's wrong. Those things are not salvation issues. You won't be more saved than anyone else because you were baptized forward or backward or raised your hands or didn't raise your hands. Salvation happens in the heart when you come to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, having said that, there is a time to divide. And that's when you're dealing with a core issue of the faith. This is not a peripheral one. This is not a, you know, multiple choice one. This is not a, well, some people do it this way, some people do it that way issue. It's a core issue of the faith. If somebody comes to you and says, well, you know, we worship Jesus Christ too. And our hope is that one day we can all be gods, just as God was a man one day, so we can be a god someday. Well, I'm sorry, but that's not the historical Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus Christ was the brother of Satan. Wrong. Try again. Jesus Christ created Satan. So when you come to an issue like that, an issue that divides over the person who saves you, it's time to hit the road and get out of there. Or other groups will come and they'll say things like, well, you know, Jesus Christ was a created being and everything else was created from him. And there's 144,000 in heaven and, you know, nonsense. Things about Jesus that aren't true. Well, then it's time to divide from that and get away from that. But when people have the real historical Jesus Christ in their heart, that's time for unity. I have brothers and sisters who raise their hands, sit on their hands, baptize, dipping three times, sprinkle with water. I have brothers and sisters who do all kinds of things. They're my brother and sister because their faith is in Christ to save them. And it's the historical, factual, literal, real Jesus Christ. Now, in our community today, there are a lot of things that are changing. They're changing across the world, and of course, they're changing here in Taos. And some of those things are finding their way into the church. God's word speaks out on some issues, and he says, this is not for you. This will not bless you. This will not prosper you. It's not my plan for you. Stay away from it. Can you think of any of them? What is an issue that believers are just invited to stay away from? What are some things that we shouldn't be involved in as followers of Christ? What do you think? Stay away from it. Murder and adultery. Drug use, domestic violence, drunkenness. And here's one that I find myself having to talk about again, and I don't enjoy talking about it. God's word tells us that when a man lies with a man or a woman lies with a woman, it's just wrong. And I'm sorry to have to talk about it. I mean, I would like to talk about more uplifting things in church than this. But the world is talking about it, and there's no way for us to hide from it. And the only reason I have to talk about it is because the issue is being pushed to the forefront, and it's being made a major issue in today's society. So I find it necessary to address it. Homosexuality is wrong. Why? Because some pastor doesn't like it. Well, no, because God said it was wrong. It's not part of his plan for you. He has better plans for you than that. And there are churches in this town that are opening their doors and saying, God loves everyone. Come on in. Don't worry about changing. Just come in and worship God. Bring your sin in with you. And when you come to a situation like that, it is time to divide. It's time to move away. Now, California today has made a momentous decision. It's a decision that will affect all of us. The Supreme Court of California overturned a lower court ruling that upheld a vote by the people of that state. You remember a little phrase called, "We the People"? It was the idea that people could govern themselves, that they could decide right and wrong, write federal constitutions, state constitutions, and govern themselves with the power of God helping them under a system modeled on the Bible, the biblical system. The state of California, the Supreme Court, has decided we the people don't rule, we the judges rule. And so they took a vote whereby the people of California had said, we define marriage as being between a man and a woman. Not between men and men or women and women, or we're not sure what they are because they've changed and we don't know what's going on. But the people of California said, that's how we define marriage. And we, the people, say this is the government, this is the system we want. Well, the California Supreme Court overruled that and said, not good enough. And has opened the door for homosexual marriage in California. Now, you know, whatever happens in California is going to roll this way eventually. And so soon enough in New Mexico, you'll see the same issue being debated. You'll see political action groups and advertisements and all kinds of things. And I don't want this to become a political thing because Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. We're in this world, not of this world. We have the privilege of participating in our government, but that's not the solution to our problems. The solution to our problems is Jesus Christ and human art. So pray, vote, and then ask God to bless what you have done. But these are issues that are part of our society now. And God says we're to divide from those things. He came to bring not peace, but a sword. The people who stand by God's word and say, no, we don't believe in this. They'll find themselves on one side of the issue. The people who say, yes, we think this is for today's society, they'll find them on the other side of the issue. And the people are divided because of Jesus. And just the name divides. In California, there is a textbook that is used that talks over and over and over again about the religion of Islam. It talks about Muhammad. It talks about what Islamic people believe. The children are encouraged in classes in the name of diversity to take Muslim names for themselves, to kneel down and try praying to Allah and see how it works. And, you know, the Muslims are just fine with that. They think that's a great idea. Unfortunately, there's a lot of people who don't understand what's happening, and they're fine with it too. But there is a group of people who are not fine with it. They say, if you're going to tell us that we can't mention the name of Jesus in the classroom, then why are you mentioning the name of Muhammad? And they're right. But once again, there's a division among the people because of Jesus. And this happens over and over and over again. It's still happening today. Sometimes a home will be divided because of Jesus. One will believe, one will not. And where there was peace, suddenly there's the sword. You'll be invited to go to a party. There'll be drugs. There'll be young girls. There'll be opportunities to take advantage of these things. And you have to make a decision what you're going to do in your life. And Jesus divides the people. And some people will find themselves saying, no, I don't want to be a part of that. And some will say, yeah, let's go for it, man. And you got to decide because Jesus divides the people. We see in the book of Matthew that there's coming a day when God will very literally divide the people. And he'll take the goats and set them on his left hand and say, depart from me. Eternally, forever. And he'll take the sheep and he'll set them on his right hand. And he'll invite them to enter into the kingdom of God. And there's coming a day of division with no opportunity to change sides. Your decision will have been made. The king will have returned. And you will have to decide what side of the issue you stand on. Do you stand with Jesus, or do you stand with a government or with a world or with a culture that encourages you to go another way? And there is a day coming, and I believe it's coming very soon, when God will divide the people permanently with no chance of changing your mind. And so when Jesus stood in the temple and spoke in John chapter 7, Where am I, folks? Verse 40, there I am on the wrong page. There was a division among the people because of him. And Jesus is still dividing people today. And a day is coming when he will divide them permanently. Now, some of them wanted to take hold of him. Some of the people had heard these things and said, who is this guy? Who does he think he is? And the people wanted to take hold of him, but no one laid hands on him. Do you wonder how that worked? Wouldn't that be fun to see that? You know, were they like blinded or paralyzed, or did he become invisible, or he just walked, you know, and everybody just kind of parted. I don't know what it was, but nobody laid hands on him. Then the officers, remember those guys? They'd been sent by the chief priests and Pharisees. The officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, but the problem is they come back empty-handed. And the Pharisees said to them, why have you not brought him? And the officers answered, no one ever spoke like this man. And that's because he was telling them the truth. People tell you the truth to a degree, for a purpose, sometimes with ulterior motives, sometimes mixed with other things. But when Jesus spoke the truth, it was the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Because he was the truth. And when he spoke the truth, he said it not for any ulterior motive, he said it for your benefit. And no one had ever spoken to them like that before. So when they heard the word of God, they said, no one has ever spoken to us like this. So they didn't bring him. Then the Pharisees answered them, "Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him?" Well, had any? Can you think? Yeah, Nicodemus. We don't know if he's saved at this point, although the indication is kind of strong. But by chapter 19, we're going to know he's definitely on Jesus' side. Have any of the rulers or Pharisees believed in him? Well, yes. But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. And Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing?" Seems like a reasonable request, doesn't it? Do we judge a man before he has his day in court, before he has a chance to speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? And they answered and said to him, you know, when I read that, sometimes I hear voices. It's scary. Because I'll hear somebody say something in the Bible, and I'll reach into the past, into something I've heard, and I'll grab a voice, and it'll go with it. How many of you saw The Princess Bride? You remember Vicini? Okay, when I read this, I just heard Vicini. I'm sorry, but there it is. They answered and said to him, "Are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee." I mean, that doesn't go anywhere. I'm not making a point. That's just the way my head works. And I heard that voice. I thought, oh, dear God, I'm going to do Vicini tonight. It's okay. Thank you. You're used to this by now, aren't you? But they said, "Has any prophet ever come out of Galilee?" Now, had any prophet? Who? Excellent. Jonah. Where would they have found that information? In the Word. Let me take you over to 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. Speaking about a king who came to the throne in Israel, the divided kingdom, the northern kingdom of Israel, Jeroboam the second to be precise. In 2 Kings 14, 25, it says, "He restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath," and that would be way up in the north. We would call it the Golan Heights, those of us who went up there and visited. "To the Sea of the Arabah," and that would be the northern borders of the Dead Sea. So essentially, from one end of Israel to the other, Jeroboam restored the territory according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher. And that doesn't mean a lot to me, but I did look it up, and I found out it's a little town, and it's just south of the Galilee. So has any prophet ever come out of the Galilee? Yeah, Jonah. How would you know that? God's word. Listen, everything in this world changes. Religions have come on the scene, and they have vanished. Great nations have come on the scene, and their greatest works are dust today. Science has believed one thing and turned around and said, "Oh, we once thought, but now we know," and they've changed their mind. There is one thing and one thing only in the world that has never changed and never will change. It's the Word of God. Because it's the truth. And He is the truth. Verse 53, "And everyone went to his own house." Now, as I say these things to you tonight, there are churches in this community that I find it necessary to divide from. There's the Church of the Clear Light. And if we were to unite with them, I suppose we'd have to take down the cross and put a big light bulb up out there on the grass out there. Church of the Clear Light, here we are. There are all kinds of churches who believe things about Jesus that are not true. They had to write extra books, add them to the Bible to make these things true. But they're still not true. And I find it necessary to divide from them. When it comes to things that God has said, don't do them, and a church says, it's fine, bring it on in, I have to divide from that church. I am down the road and out of there. I have nothing to do with you. Because there's a day coming when the division will be permanent. Today, you can still change sides. You can decide that God's word is true and that Jesus is exactly who he claimed to be. The Son of God came to save mankind. You can switch sides. But very soon, the day will come when you can't switch sides. God does the dividing. And then it's sheep and goats forever. No chance to change. If you read the newspapers, look at the news on the internet, you know that we have problems in this world that are not solvable by human means. We have nations in the Middle East devoted to the destruction of Israel, arming themselves with atomic weapons, intending to use them, and they will not be dissuaded. We have the nation of Israel in the land saying, "We will never leave again." The last time they almost wiped us out in Germany. This is our homeland. We're staying. There's no way to resolve that humanly. We have an energy crisis. Have you guys noticed what gas is going for? We try to solve the problem. We take our food and turn it into fuel, and now people in the world are starving. We don't have the answers to the problems in this world, but Jesus does. He is the truth. And He is the way. And if you listen to the truth, He will lead you in the way to His Father's house, a house of life. This last verse says, everyone went to their own house. Now everyone is going. It was the end of the Feast of Tabernacles. They were tired of living in booths, and they all went home gladly, got to sleep in their own beds again. Everyone is going to their own house. And I want to go to my Father's house. I want to live in the light, in the truth. I want to live with Him forever. But here's the catch. Time is short. God has granted us one more Bible study, one more chance to hear His Word. There is absolutely no guarantee that we'll have another chance to do this. This may be the last time the body of Christ gathers together. And there's actually a good chance that may be true. Because the minute the Middle Eastern nations get the atomic bomb, they're going to use it on Israel. And that is going to blow the lid off everything. So there's no guarantee. Time is short. The world is taking everything and turning it upside down. They're taking the things that God said were evil and saying, these are good things. And they're taking the good things, the name of Jesus and the Word of God, and they're saying, these are evil things. Get them out of here. And that's how it was going to be in the last days. This is the last days church, guys. You are the last days church. You are the ones, I believe, that will see the return of Jesus Christ. No generation of humanity that has existed on this planet has ever been more than about 100 years away from the return of Jesus. Because that's about how long we live. But I don't think it's going to be 100 years. I think it's going to be soon. I look at the world and I see prophecy after prophecy after prophecy being fulfilled. All the things that God spoke about in the Bible are true. And they're happening before our eyes, and they're happening faster and faster. So here's what I want you to do with this tonight. I want you to understand that our time is short. We may not get to get together on Sunday. And you know what? That'd be fine with me. But here's the thing. When we get to heaven, you're not going to have a chance to share the truth with everybody because everybody's going to be saved. Your only chance to share the truth, see someone come into the light, share what you have with another human being is right now. And that means that you got to take a stand. Will people divide if you take a stand on that name? Absolutely. Some people will see you as having some kind of mental problem. You know, what is this with the Jesus thing? You know, you got to have a crutch. Some people will see you as the enemy holding back the progress of mankind. Some people will see you as narrow-minded and bigoted. Other people will respond. And they will walk into the light. And when the time comes for the division, they will go to their Father's house. And that's the joy that we have. Now, this is what you have to do. If the time is short, it has never been more important in the history of the world than it is right now for you to be totally in love with Jesus Christ. Don't let anything else compete with Him in your heart. Because you don't want an anchor holding you back when the rest of us take off. There has never been a more important time in the history of the world to be following Jesus, to be walking with Him, walking in His ways, listening to His truth, letting that truth be lived out through your life. It's never been more important than it is today, because the time has never been as short as it is today. We have churches that are telling people that evil is good. You know the end's near. So right now what we need more than anything is we need to be on fire. We need to be following Him. We need to be loving Him. And we need to be telling people. You know, it's going to get harder and harder to tell people. The resistance is going to get stronger and stronger. We're going back into the days of persecution. People will be arrested. People will be beaten for standing for Jesus Christ. But I don't care, because we don't have to put up with this long. And then the division occurs, and then we go to our Father's house, and that's where I want to be. I don't want to stand on the wrong side and see what's coming upon this planet. I want to go to my Father's house. I want to be out of here. I want the time to be short, but not so short that the last few that the Lord wants to reach out to don't have a chance to hear about Him. So guys, let's be serious. Let's be serious about this. The Lord is very, very serious about coming back for us. Let's be serious about being ready for Him, waiting for Him, looking up for our redemption draweth nigh, and staying busy and staying occupied until then. Do not panic at gas prices, at food prices, at who gets elected, at what laws get passed. The Lord said, don't do that. Don't freak out on me. You just stay busy till I come back. So let's spend the remaining days that we have taking a stand, saying the name of
Jesus.
Yes, and sharing God's love with people. We're not trying to ram something down their throat here. We're trying to put them in a place where they can be loved in a way they've never been loved before. So, Father, tonight we come to You with just a simple request. God, here we are, Your bride, the body of Christ. Here are our hearts before You, God. Examine them. See if there be anything in us that would keep us from following You, that would keep us from loving You, that would draw the love that belongs to You away from You. See if there would be anything that would keep us from being bold, from saying that name, the name of Jesus. And Father, we give You permission to reach into us tonight and take it away. If it means losing a relationship, or a job, or an opportunity, or a home, or a possession, if it means anything, I don't care. I want to be in my Father's house. And when You return, I don't want anything down here holding me back. So, Father, give us clean hearts. Give us love for You. Teach us to follow closely. And You better do it quick, because there ain't a lot of time left for us to learn. Father, bless us now with the knowledge of our salvation, the power of our God, the joy of sharing Him with other people in this world. Thank You, Father, so much. We love You, God. In Jesus' name.